Thank you so much. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places. I want you to first find your place in Romans chapter 1. And once you found your place in Romans chapter 1, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse number 22. It says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." That's key. "And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." I want to talk this evening about this thought, the destruction of homosexuality. The destruction of homosexuality. We've been talking about marriage. We learned in the foundation of marriage, that God is the one that ordained marriage. God is the one that created marriage. God is the one that gets to define marriage. So one of the attacks on marriage that we see prevalent today, and it's been prevalent throughout history, is homosexuality. So I want to look in Romans chapter 1, and we see that Paul deals with this in writing to Rome. If you look in verse 26, we see the word vile affections. That's the language for homosexuality, vile affections. And then we see the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. We also see in verse 27, "Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman." Now think about this. Homosexuality is a sin against God. And tonight we're going to talk about some arguments that they use to justify homosexuality. And I want to help us not to win an argument, not to win a debate, but to win a soul. Look over at Mark chapter 16. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to" who? "Every creature." Pastor Creed, does that even mean the creatures with vile affections? It absolutely does. And so let's look at these arguments. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Be with us. Speak through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 2012, there was a spike in those who identified as homosexual in America. Between 2012 and 2017, it went from 3.5% of Americans to 4.5% of Americans. You say, well, Pastor Creed, that's only 1%. Well, let's look at this. In 2012, it was 11 million people. That was 3.5%. It went up to 15 million, 4 million people in that span. I don't know about you, but one's too many. I don't believe God's happy. I don't believe God's happy with one issue of sin. And so we see that there was a spike there. But the churches are now accepting the LGBTQ pastors and ministers. The Southern Baptists have announced the acceptance of this. And so we must equip ourselves. One of our missions, equipping ourselves. We are living in one of the most vile, affection-filled cities in all of America. Asheville, they say, is gay-friendly. Gay-friendly. And so if we are going to be the light in our community, I believe we ought to understand the arguments that is being had now for justifying homosexuality. Number one, argument number one. Jesus never addressed homosexuality. They say that, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then how can you explain that Jesus never even addressed this? Well, number one, Jesus did address this. You say, well, where did Jesus address this? When he addressed marriage, he addressed homosexuality. In Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, we see marriage. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see the foundation for marriage as what the reason for marriage is procreation. The reason for marriage is illustration. The reason for marriage is sanctification. Jesus never addressed homosexuality is false. Jesus addresses homosexuality and gay marriage when he deals with marriage. What God has joined together, let no man what? God defined marriage. By definition, gay marriage is not marriage. By definition, gay marriage is not marriage. With argument number one, number two, the answer is this. And the second answer is you cannot separate Jesus from God. You say, well, Jesus never addressed homosexuality, so why are you guys as Christians preaching against homosexuality? Jesus never addressed it. Well, there's a bigger issue here. God did. And Jesus is God. And if you say that Jesus never addressed homosexuality, then what you're saying is you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in the deity of Christ, and then we have a problem, a major problem. Jesus was there raining down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is eternal. He is eternal God. The other issue is that the Bible is not many stories. It's one story. The Bible's not just many stories that you can pick and choose what's true and what's not true. It's one story. And it all leads to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus did not point out pedophilia. Oh, Pastor Creed. That's wrong. It is wrong. It's sin. It's wickedness. But with this line of argument that they use that to justify homosexuality, that Jesus never mentioned or addressed homosexuality, he never mentioned or addressed pedophilia either, specifically. So what you're saying is you believe that that's right too. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So the first argument, Jesus never addressed homosexuality, is false. You cannot separate Jesus from God. And we know that God mentions it quite a bit in Scripture. Also, we know that Jesus deals with homosexuality when he deals with marriage. The Bible is one story about Jesus Christ. You can't separate them and pick and choose. We see the second argument. Here's the second argument. The writers of the Bible were actually addressing something other than homosexuality. Pastor Creed, if you look in the Bible, then they're addressing something other than homosexuality. And they were addressing when men would take boys unto themselves and do things unseemly to them. And that kind of practice was prevalent around there, and they were addressing that. Well, that's false too. We know that when we read Romans chapter 1, when he deals with Romans chapter 1, it was women with vile affections toward women. It was women with vile affections toward women. But here's the issue with that. There's zero evidence that there is homosexual orientation. There's zero evidence. Well, you see, what are you saying, Pastor Cream? I'm saying we have evidence that people practice what the Bible calls sodomy, but we don't have any evidence that someone is a homosexual. Are you with me? Do you understand what I just said? There's no evidence of someone being a homosexual. The only evidence we have is them acting out a sinful act called sodomy in the Word of God. For instance, I was born a Caucasian male. That's something, my Caucasian background, that's an immutable characteristic of me. Homosexuality is not an immutable characteristic. Okay? And Paul knew this. He was addressing a sinful action. He wasn't addressing an immutable characteristic. This means that homosexuality is not an identity of like race is or like gender is. Homosexuality is wickedness and it's sinfulness. You say, well, Pastor Creed, we can look in the brain and see, no, there's nothing in the brain that gives us evidence that this is an immutable characteristic. Well, let's look at the genes, Pastor. No, there's nothing in the genes that we can see that makes homosexual an immutable characteristic. What are you saying? No one was born gay. That's it. We were born with a sin nature. Paul in Romans chapter 1 deals with this, with the women doing unseemly things and with vile affections. If we make the argument that this practice is just an orientation, something I was born with, then I can make any sin an orientation. I was born a rapist. I was born an alcoholic. I was born a drug dealer. I was born this and I was born that. We could turn anything around and say, well, that's who I am, and that's we are not to identify ourselves with our sin. And Paul knew that when he was dealing with this in Romans. Many people say it is sin unless you feel deeply that you are orientated this way. That's not true. There is actually more evidence of a gene that someone's genetically predisposed to alcoholism. Yeah. Is that a sin? Absolutely. Just because you have some genetic evidence that you are leaning that direction doesn't mean that you got a free pass. It's still sin. It's still wickedness. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches that. We see one of the, the third argument is one of the most used arguments, especially around here. One of the most used arguments is love is the overarching ethic of the New Testament. And so if two people are expressing love, then they are obeying the New Testament no matter how they are accomplishing this. Well, they just love each other, Pastor Creed. Isn't that what the New Testament is about? Isn't it about love? There's a problem with that. Here's the issue. There's no war between love and truth. You cannot divorce love and truth. Maybe they want to go to the Ten Commandments. I want to deal with this through the Ten Commandments. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. But they will deal with this through the Ten Commandments and say that, hey, well, the Ten Commandments, what's the first and most important commandment? And Jesus says that it is to love the Lord thy God, right? And then the second is likened to it. It's to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so someone said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Here's what Jesus was saying. Probably 1 through 4, followed closely by 5 through 10. Because 1 through 4, the commandments are vertical, loving God. 5 through 10, commandments are horizontally with us. But they say, well, look, the greatest commandment is love. And Jesus doesn't separate love and truth. They're together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Look at verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the, everybody, rejoices in the truth. The truth. They want to celebrate love without the truth. You can't do that. Now, Christians, I want to make clear, we can't celebrate truth without the love. Amen? And they can't celebrate love without the truth. And the truth of the matter is, marriage is between one man and one woman. You can't mix that. It's because there's love there. No, there's vile affections. Vile affections. And it's sinful. Biblical love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Lastly, the argument number 4, and this is the one where they believe they have the knockout punch. This is the one where they believe they got you. All right, and by the way, I have seen many debates on this, and many times I've seen many Christians stumble on this argument. But I want you to be confident. I want you to be courageous when you're dealing, because listen, if you're obeying God, and around here, you're going to be witnessing to someone who is in the sin of sodomy. That's in sin. You're going to be a witness to them, and I want you to be courageous and confident. Here's number 4. Why do you as Christians pick and choose? Why do you pick and choose? So you believe as a Christian that homosexuality is blasphemous. It's a what? It's an abomination to God, right? Do you eat shrimp? Do you eat meat? Huh? Then why are you picking homosexuality as an abomination, but you won't pick eating meat or shrimp or one of these as an abomination? My brother, the farmer, he planted plants over here and planted the wrong plant that God didn't want the Israelites to do in the other. Should we stone him? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18. There are 6 passages that homosexuals use to justify their sin, and they call them the clobber passages. Found in Leviticus chapter 18 and 19. But what they'll do is they'll say, people will say, okay, if you believe homosexuality is blasphemous or is an abomination, if you believe homosexuality is an abomination, then you've got it. You can't be doing this, and we can't be doing that, because these are abominations as well. What we need to celebrate is that they're coming to the Bible. I mean, this is exciting. When they bring this up, it's like, you really want to go to the Bible? Let's do this. Hey, let's go to the Bible. Let's open the Word of God. That's how but sometimes we tuck our tail between our legs and run for the hills because we don't know how to answer this. But we ought to be like, yes, we're getting them to the Bible. That's where we want them, right? Amen. Now, this is one of the greatest opportunities for Christians is this argument. Why do you pick and choose? By the way, this is one of the most used arguments. Why do you pick and choose? And we ought to take advantage of this in getting them to the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. But you're being a hypocrite. Here's step one. Are you ready? Number one, demonstrate that everyone picks and chooses. Yeah. You pick and choose too. Let's look over to Leviticus chapter 19. What does it say in verse 11? Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Look at verse 15. Ye shall not do unrighteous in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And judgments, we believe in justice. Do you believe that you should tell the truth? Yes. Do you believe that you shouldn't steal? Are you against stealing? Yes. I'm against it. Well, then why aren't you against homosexuality? Because you pick and choose too. Also, where did you get the idea of hypocrisy? A Christian worldview. We're dealing with homosexuality. You're for a wicked sin and you're calling me a hypocrite and you're using the Christian worldview. You're picking and choosing too. Now, once you get them to understand, yes, they're picking and choosing, then you ask them, well, why do you choose? Why do you pick one and choose and not the other? Because we should know why. We should know why. And here's the thrust of this. There is a difference. Number two, step two to this argument and arguing with this argument and dealing with this argument, there is a difference with why you're picking and why I'm picking. See, I don't know what your foundation is or why you're picking, but we use something called hermeneutics, which allows us to pick and choose. And it shows us that there is such thing as a moral law. Say that, moral law. Ready? Moral law. There's something as a civil law. Say that with me. Ready? Civil law. There's something as a ceremonial law. Say that with me. Ready? Ceremonial law. Now, the moral law transcends time and culture. The moral laws. Okay, what does that mean? That means that when it's bad to lie in the Old Testament, it's still bad to lie now in the church age. Okay, now the civil law God gave to Israel, and that was for their country. Okay, a country run by one God. A civil law. And then there was a ceremonial law that taught Israel how to worship. By the way, we could not follow the ceremonial law now if we tried. Why? Because Jesus Christ demolished that law. We don't have to worry about that law. It's not those works that gets us. It's not that law that gets us. It's Jesus Christ. And so, once we show them that we have a purpose for picking and choosing, we must understand that the moral law that transcends time that we have now, that homosexuality falls within, sodomy falls within that moral law. Falls within that moral law. Look at it again look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, New Testament. The great thing is that we have the New Testament, amen? We have both the Old and the New Testament. All of it is the Word of God. All of it is inspired by God. Now listen to this. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. Listen to this: for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, and for manslayers. Look at verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. What's that? Sodomy. It's in the New Testament. It's a moral law. It's against our biblical morality for homosexuality. Now, this is important because we now have churches who are putting homosexuals in leadership positions. It ought not to be so. It is wickedness. And then it says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, step 3 in this is important, because this is where you're trying to get to. First of all, you've really knocked them off their high horse by saying, you're a hypocrite just like I'm a hypocrite. I mean, you pick and choose and I pick and choose, right? And then you show them the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. You show them that homosexuality is dealt with in the New Testament as a moral law, and that it's not acceptable biblically nowadays, just like it's never been accepted by God. And now it's time to knock yourself off the high horse and say, you're right, I am a hypocrite. You're right, I am in desperate need of something. I and you are in desperate need of a moral standard outside myself. My moral compass won't get me there. God's will. And God gave us Jesus Christ. I am not holier than you, but there is one who is. And he came and died for you, a sinner just like me. I must cast my unrighteousness on him as he cast his righteousness on me. I am just one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been given a command to reach every creature. Every creature. May we do so with confidence on the Word of God. Let's